The scripture reading from this morning is from Genesis 25, verses 19 through 28, and in your bulletin, it's on page 4. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to be his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are within your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together and ask the Lord to speak to us through his word. Father, we ask that for your glory, you would open deaf ears and blind eyes, that we might hear your word and know your gospel and be shaped for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Last year in the fall, we spent some time in the Old Testament studying the life of Abraham and the birth of his son Isaac. This fall, what I would like to do is to spend some time studying the life of Isaac's son, a man who was named Jacob. Jacob, all right? In the passage that Blaine just read for us, we find a description of Jacob's birth. And it's an interesting story. Most of us like babies, right? We like to hear about little babies being born. It's fun, I think, at least it is for me, to read about this mom and this dad having these twin little boys. But if you look below the surface of this story and kind of seek what's going on here, there are some elements of this narrative that are somewhat of a scandal. There are some things in this story that are a little bit shocking. In fact, I would suggest that if we look at this together, we can find two shocking things about Jacob's birth. Two scandals, you could say, that are here. The scandal of failure and the scandal of grace. The scandal of failure and the scandal of grace. First, the scandal of failure. If you recall from the book of Genesis, or if you remember from last year, Abraham was a man who was called by God, a man to whom God issued a very special promise. And the promise that God gave to Abraham was that through Abraham's offspring, all the nations of the whole world would receive blessing. Genesis 22, verse 18, God said to Abraham, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." In other words, what God was saying to Abraham, if you boil it down, God was saying that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would one day descend through Abraham's line. Now, Abraham had more than one son. He had several sons by different women, but God made it clear to him that the promised son, in other words, the son through whom this promise would be fulfilled, the son from whom the Messiah would come, was the son that Abraham's wife Sarah bore to him in her old age. The man that we read about here in verse 19, the man whose name was Isaac. Okay, are you with me? Isaac was the promised son. the Messiah, the Savior, would descend through him. Now, near the end of Abraham's life, we read about the great efforts to which Abraham went to find the perfect woman for his son Isaac to marry. And you read about her here in verse 20. Her name was Rebekah. Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean. In this story, Rebekah was the perfect wife. She was beautiful, the Bible says. She was gracious. She was kind-hearted to strangers. She was a virgin. She came from the right family tree. Rebekah was the perfect wife. So they brought this perfect wife to Isaac, the promised son, with the understanding that God's purpose for Isaac, Isaac's number one job in life, was to marry this beautiful woman and get busy making babies, right? So that the promised offspring could come. So that's kind of some background. That's what's going on when you come to the passage we're looking at today. Here we have the promised son. Here we have the perfect wife. And here we have the scandal. The scandal of failure. Isaac and Rebekah cannot conceive. For 20 years, if you do the math, you see he marries her when he's 40. The kids aren't born till he's 60. For 20 years, Isaac and Rebekah cannot conceive. That's the scandal of failure. Now, when I say the scandal of failure, please understand, I say this reverently, okay? When I say the scandal of failure, I am not talking about their failure. When I say that we see in this passage the scandal of failure, the failure I'm talking about is God's. God's failure. From their point of view, okay, from their perspective, for a 20-year stretch of time, it appears to them that God has failed. He's failed to keep his promise. He's failed them. The God who called Abraham, the God who made the covenant, the God who gave the promise to his people, that God has failed them. Now, some of you, perhaps you know a little bit about what that feels like. For example, maybe you're going through a real difficult time at home right now, in your marriage, in the family. Maybe it's been unbearable, the conflict that's going on. And maybe you have been thinking about a promise that God gave in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 18, where God said this. He said, "My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. My people will live in peace." And so you're looking at that promise and you're looking at the reality in your home and you're thinking, what's going on? Has God failed? Why isn't he keeping his promise to me? Or maybe you're single and you're lonely, and maybe one of your favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 68, verse 6. You love this verse. You love it because it just speaks to the heart of your need. It says this: God sets the lonely in families. You love that verse. You believe that verse. You cling to that verse. But night after night, when you come home from work and find yourself cooking a meal for one, you say, has God failed me? Has he failed me? Maybe, I don't know, maybe it's financial need right now. Maybe it's overwhelming debt. Maybe there's a sickness in your life and you just long to be healed. Maybe you're engaged in this ongoing struggle with some particular addiction or sin that you've got. And you know that Romans 6, verse 14 was addressed to every believer in Jesus Christ. It says, sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. You're saying, God, if that's your promise to all those who are in Christ, then why is it that these old desires just will not leave me alone? We know what it feels like, right? To have this sense that maybe God has failed. And that is the scandal. The scandal of failure. And the reason this is a scandal is because, guys, whenever God's people go through a time like this, a time when it seems that God is not keeping his promise, whenever that happens, our enemy, the devil, gets in our face and he just laughs. He laughs at you. He laughs at your God. He laughs at your faith. He laughs at the word that you believe. And this is what Isaac and Rebekah were going through for 20 long years. Now, whenever this happens, okay, whenever we bump into the scandal of failure, whenever it seems like God is failing to keep his promise for us, basically, there are three things that we can do. All right, you can choose one of these three. There's kind of three things that we can do. We can turn our backs on God, right? We can complain and become bitter. Or we can wait patiently in prayer. We can turn our backs, take matters into our own hands. We can complain to everyone about what's going on. Or we can pray. Now, turning your back on God is sort of what Abraham did, if you remember the story, when he and his wife, Sarah, also were struggling to conceive. Do you remember how Abraham just kind of got tired of waiting for God? He gave up on the promise. And so instead of letting God keep his word in his time, if you know the story, he slept with his wife's servant girl, Hagar, and sort of as a surrogate mother, conceived the child through her, thinking to himself, God's not doing anything. I just better do it myself. Listen, if you don't know this, you ought to. Whenever, it's a hard and fast rule, whenever we turn from God's path and take matters into our hands, you can count on it. Everything gets messed up. Everything does. And some of you know that, and so you're thinking, well, I know that, and I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to turn from God. I'm not going to disobey. Listen. He wants me to stay in this marriage. I'll stay in this marriage. I won't file for divorce. He wants me to be celibate as a single. Okay, God, I will. I'm not going to turn my back on you. I'll do what you said. But I'll tell you what. You can be sure of this. I will register a complaint. In fact, I will complain and complain. I am not happy, God, with what you're doing in my life. I'm not happy. And I'm going to make sure everyone around me knows. I'm going to complain. That's a choice you could make. That's one of the three options you could do. I think you could make the case that that's the choice the Israelites opted for in the wilderness. They didn't return to Egypt. They never went back to Egypt. They talked about it all the time, but they never did. I'll tell you what they did do. They gave God grief every day for 40 years. Psalm 106 says they murmured. They murmured in their tents, it says, and did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore, it says, he raised his hand and swore to them that he would make them fall in the wilderness. It's as if God says, listen, if you're going to do that, if you're going to just grumble and complain and lose your faith, if you're going to complain in the wilderness, you'll never leave the wilderness. You'll live there the rest of your life. Why? Because for God to lift us out of the wilderness, he's waiting for us to have faith. And listen, you should know this. A life of bitterness and grumbling and murmuring against God and the life he's given you, a life of grumbling, guys, is the polar opposite of faith. It's the exact opposite. But these are choices. When faced with the scandal of failure, when it seems to us that God's failing to keep his word, we can turn our backs on him. We can grumble in our hearts against him. Or we can do what this guy Isaac did. We can pray. Just wait patiently in prayer. Verse 21 says, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Isn't that a neat little verse? You know, you'd almost want to just type that up, put it on your refrigerator. It's just so nice, a nice little formula. Isaac prays, God hears, Rebecca conceives. It seems so simple. And you're thinking, well, how come it's not that simple with me? Understand that verse 21 is condensing in just a few words a struggle that went on for 20 long years. It sounds so easy right now, but this, we're talking 20 years. It's not like Isaac just knelt down and prayed one day and boom, God answered. He waited and prayed and prayed and waited and prayed some more and waited some more and wept in tears and trusted in God. And he did this and he did this and he did this. He waited patiently in prayer. Now, if you're like me, you might be thinking to yourself, that's a beautiful story, but I don't know if I can do that. I know myself. I guess I'm not cut from the same bolt of cloth as this guy, Isaac. Because I just tell you, I feel like I'm at the end of my rope. And I don't think I have the kind of fortitude that it would take, the kind of endurance just to continue waiting for God and praying. Where in the world can a person get that kind of faith? Listen, I will tell you. The only place you can get it, the only place you get that kind of faith, guys, by reminding yourself every day that the scandal of God's failure is an illusion. It's an illusion. It might appear to our finite eyes, it might appear in this moment of time that God is failing to keep his promises, but what we're seeing with our eyes is not true. It's not real. I mean, put it this way. Ask yourself, when was the one moment in all of history when the scandal of God's failure was the greatest? When was the one moment in time when, without a doubt, it appeared that God was failing to fulfill his word? I'll tell you when it was. It was the moment in time when they took the lifeless body of his son, Jesus, down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. In that moment of time, to everyone's eyes, it appeared that hell had won and God had failed. Right? But 3 days later, baby, right? 3 days later, what happened? Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. Hey, say that with me, will you? Jesus rose from the dead. He was alive. It looked like God had failed, but that was not true. He was alive. Let me tell you, he's still alive. He's still alive, and he's coming back again. And when Jesus comes back again, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Every promise that God has ever made to every one of his children will be fulfilled. Every promise. Those who are lonely will be lonely no more. Those who are sick will be whole. Those who are struggling with indwelling sin will finally be able to lay down their swords. And listen, those who are dead will rise. The dead in Christ will rise. Every promise will be kept. Every tear will be wiped from our eyes. All mourning will cease and the kingdom of God will be here forever. And so what do we do if we're faced with this scandal? It seems like God has failed. I just tell you, remind yourself that's an illusion. Wait. Wait. Wait for him in prayer. I read this verse this week and I just loved it. Habakkuk 2 verse 3. Listen to this. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. For it will surely come it will not delay. But anyway, you find that scandal in the story of Jacob's birth, the scandal of failure. You find another one, and that's the scandal of grace. The scandal of grace. Grace is a word that describes the way that our God saves people. Okay? Always, this is the way He saves people. Grace means that the salvation of God is a gift, a free gift that He gives. People are not saved because they deserve it. They're not saved because they fix themselves. They're not saved because they work to earn it. People are saved by the mercy of God. And here's what happens in the story. Isaac prays to the Lord and Rebekah conceives. She's going to have twins and there's something going on. It feels like there's some civil war going on inside her womb. Verse 22 says, the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. I guess Jacob wasn't the only one who knew how to pray in that home. She went to inquire of the Lord. Verse 23 says, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Now, what's going on here? Basically, the way I see it, this is what God is saying to her. He's saying, Rebekah, the reason the two babies in your womb are struggling is because I am making a distinction between them and between the peoples that they represent. One of these babies, Rebekah, one of them will be the child of blessing. The other not. And Rebekah, the way that we will determine which one of them will be the child of blessing will not be by following the ancient tradition of automatically giving preference to the firstborn. We're not going to do that. And Rebekah, nor will we conduct an interview to find out which one of the two is most qualified for the job. Nor will we, Rebekah, just sit back and watch these boys grow up and see which one of them wants the blessing more. Ask which one of them has more faith. We're not going to leave it up to them to seek the blessing because, you know, Rebekah, let me tell you, if we wait for them to look for it, neither of them ever will. And so what God is saying to her is, Rebekah, the recipient of the blessing has already been determined. God says, by my choice. My sovereign choice. The older shall serve the younger. In other words, Jacob is the one upon whom my favor will rest. Now, I read that and I have a lot of questions. Maybe you do too. Why, for example, did God choose Jacob rather than Esau to be the blessed one? Was it because Jacob was good and Esau was bad? No. As you study the story, you kind of realize neither of these guys were very good. They were both as sinful as you or I am. Okay? They were both messed up people. Was it because Jacob had more leadership ability, more quality as a leader than Esau did? Listen, anyone in his family would tell you from an early age, no way. You read about the difference in their life. Or Esau, Esau was the jock in the family. Esau was the hunter. He was a man of action. Esau was a man. Verse 25 says, the first came out red, his body like a hairy cloak. I mean, this little guy, it's like, he's had from the moment he's born, he needs a shave. His body was a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Now, the name Esau sounds a lot like the Hebrew word for maid. Made. As if when they were naming this little guy, they said, hey, miss, we don't have to make a man out of this little boy. No, this little boy already is made. This little boy already is a man. There's no work to do. And that was Esau. He's sort of the golden boy of the family. He's the starting quarterback on the team. He's daddy's pride and joy, the one who's bringing home a new trophy every week to put on the shelf. Esau was a leader of men. Jacob, on the other hand, was a little ñoñito, little mama's boy. Like to hang around the tent with the women, afraid to go out in the sun. I mean, you could see this from an early age. Esau was bold, Jacob was quiet. Esau was brave, Jacob was meek. Esau was daring. Jacob was mild. Esau was strong. Like a lot of us here, Jacob was weak. Just not a very strong, well put together guy. Weak in body, weak in mind. He was weak. Can you imagine the shock for that family as they watch these two sons growing up together? The one with the letter jacket and all the trophies on the shelf. The other one, you know, can't even make a friend at school. Can't seem to ever get his act together. One is definitely strong. The other is absolutely weak. And God says, guess who I've chosen? I want the weak one. He's the one. The least likely in your eyes. Do you know what the Bible says? This is so common. It's not that God can't choose the weak and the strong and the talented and the brave. But it's so common that he works among the poor and the weak. It's almost his modus operandi, his MO. This is just the way God normally works. 1 Corinthians 1, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why, God? Why do you do this all the time? It says so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So that no one who's a recipient of God's favor might ever say, the reason I'm here with God, because of me. No one can say that. And so grace scandalizes us. And the reason it's a scandal for us is because it strips us of any grounds for boasting. It removes any and every reason for pride. I mean, why was Jacob the object of God's favor? Was it because he's more righteous than Esau? Was it because he had a better heart inside? No, Jacob was chosen by the mercy of God. Romans chapter 9 talks about this birth of theirs. It says, when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call, she was told, the older will serve the younger. So then, it says, it depends not on human will or on God's exertion, but on God who has mercy. Now, some of you are thinking, but that's not fair. What about poor Esau? God kicked him out? We'll find this next week. The story should not be read that here's Esau, somebody who really, really wants the blessing of God in his life. And God's saying, no, you're not one of the chosen. Get away from me. I don't like you. It's not like that at all. Esau, like you and like me, has a sinful heart. You'll see this next week. He doesn't even want the blessing of God. It's not God withholding from him a blessing that he wants. It's God giving to Jacob a blessing he never sought. It's God loving someone who wasn't even looking for him. This is the way salvation is. People are not saved by their good works or by their hard effort. People are saved how? Through faith in Jesus Christ. People are saved through faith. And saving faith, you should understand, is not something that we manufacture on our own so that we can say, well, good people have faith, bad people don't. No, the Bible says that even faith is a gift. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that, here it is again, no one may boast. So there's kind of the scandal going on in their home when these babies are born. A scandal of grace. The people of God's blessing are not people who deserve it. The people of God's favor are not the strong or the beautiful or the moral or the wise. Heaven, you could say, the streets of heaven will be populated with people who in themselves have absolutely no right to be there. No right to be there. As God says in Romans 10:29, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me. It's a scandal of grace. It takes away every reason for pride. And so if you're starting to think to yourself, wow, man, look at me. I'm a Christian. God's done great things for me. Please don't go there. Were it not for the mercy of God, none of us would be here. It takes away our pride. Let me tell you in closing something else that the scandal of grace does. It takes away every reason for pride, but also, listen to this, it takes away every reason for despair. For example, it might be that you're sitting here today feeling, you know, I don't even know if I should be here. See all these smiling faces around me singing to their God. If they only knew the stuff going on in my life or the stuff going on in my thoughts. I don't have any hope of ever knowing God in this way. Listen, God only saves people who don't deserve it. So if you're one of those people who don't deserve it, will you please cast away your despair, because God can save even you. This is what we're told in Romans 10. We're told that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. That includes any of us. I don't care what's going on in your life. Everyone. Salvation is by God's grace. Call on Him. And so it removes any despair you might have about yourself. Listen to this. It removes despair you might have about others. I was talking with a woman from the neighborhood this week, and she was saying to me, you know, I have one son. He's a good boy. He's kind to me. But he's 38 years old now. And I just want him to come to Christ. Sometimes you might be praying for someone you love and you want them to come to Christ, and you're starting to despair. It's never going to happen. If it were up to them to change their own heart, or if it were up to you to convince them, it never would. But since salvation is by grace, please stop despairing. God can save anyone. You've never seen anyone in this world. Your eyes have never looked at any human being. Beyond the reach of the grace of God, there's no one He can't save. Jesus says in John chapter 3, as the wind blows from one place to another, and you can't tell where it's going to go next. That's how it is with those born of the Spirit. You never know. You never know who God will reach next. But anyway, there's a scandal of failure. It's an illusion. God has not failed, guys. Jesus is alive. The promises will be fulfilled. And there's the scandal of grace. It's not an illusion. It's a great joy. God saves those who could never earn salvation on their own. And for this, we give Him praise. Would you pray with me?